comic strip depicts a pastor standing in the pulpit, kind of like me right now, reading from this passage from the Gospel of Mark. And he gets to give all you have to the poor and follow me. And then he closes his Bible, looks at his congregation, and says, "Today I will explain why he didn't really mean that." And every member of the church is then depicted with a little bubble above their head that says, "Whew." There are times when I'm sure we'd all like to think that Jesus didn't really mean it. Indeed, conservative evangelicals are always demanding that the Bible be read literally. That its literal sense be the only, or at least the primary meaning of every text. They apply that rule to all the bits of the Bible that they like and that they want to hang on other people. They use those verses as weapons to clobber folk, those with whom they disagree on a myriad of issues. But when it comes to this passage, or the many other passages like it, passages that impinge on them and their power or wealth or comfort or position in society, they change their tune quickly. Oh, it can't be taken, it can't be understood, it can't be applied literally. Oh, it can't be understood and accepted literally. It must be a metaphor, or an allegory, or a parable. Jesus didn't really mean it, right? I hope not, but I'm afraid so. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a simple question. And Jesus gives a simple answer. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. A simple answer. Keep the law. Live life according to the maxim of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Notice, Jesus selects just the precepts of the Ten Commandments that reflect how we relate to other people. He doesn't cite the laws dealing with how we relate to God, on keeping the Sabbath day, on having only God before us, on worshiping only God and not making any image of God. Hold on to that observation for just a moment and let's keep going. The man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Wow. Firstly, I'm surprised that the man could claim that he's done all of these things since his youth. He's not violated any of these. He's never lied. He's never stolen anything or engaged in any kind of fraud. He's always honored his parents. I mean, even this statement itself be considered bearing false witness. It reflects a degree of pride, of self-assurance, of self-accomplishment. I've done it all already, Jesus. I'm pretty good. Ugh. We all know people like that, don't we? Secondly, it's clear that he's missed the point. It's not as simple as keeping the law, for Jesus asserts something that's not in the law next. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Ouch. He depended upon his things, his wealth, his station, his identity. Notice he doesn't respond. He doesn't try to justify himself. He just looks shocked and goes away grieving because he has too much to give up. He can't say, I've done all that from my youth too, because he hasn't. He depends upon his things, his accomplishments, his money, his identity. As the story continues, I can feel the disciples wondering what Jesus will say next. We are, aren't we? We're wondering what Jesus is going to say. Surely Jesus is going to explain this metaphorically. He's going to solve it. He's going to calm it over. He's going to make it okay and acceptable for us. He'll get us out of this quandary of having many possessions, right? I mean, if we're the disciples, we've already left our homes and our families and our work and are following Jesus. We're not that. You and I are not that. We haven't done that. We still have our homes and our families and our possessions. But at least we're here today, aren't we? So let's hear it. Let's hear what Jesus has to say. Give us some assurance that we're okay, Jesus. Here's what happens next. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? And we're right back to that comic strip from a couple of minutes ago. Whew. Okay, we're lucky now. After all, we don't have great wealth, do we? We're not Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos or Mark Zuckerberg or Bill Gates, are we? If any of you are, you need to go talk to the finance committee, by the way, okay? But we're not rich, right? Or are we? By many standards, cultural and historical standards, compared to the majority of the 8 billion people who live on this planet right now, most of us are very wealthy indeed. We have homes, we have jobs, we have retirement funds. We have creature comforts that the ancient world couldn't possibly imagine. Wealth is a relative factor. The poorest rich people, are poorer, poorer by far in the things of God. We are so dependent upon our wealth that we can't give it up, even if our eternal soul depends upon it. Interestingly enough, the disciples were also befuddled by what Jesus said, and the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus keeps making it worse, harder, more difficult. A camel through the eye of a needle? That's impossible. That's crazy. That'll never happen. And that's how the disciples understood it. And they were right. They were greatly astounded and said to one another, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. Now for centuries, Christians have been trying to explain away these words of Jesus by making what he said into a metaphor. Some have suggested that Jesus was talking about a super thick camel hair thread used in sewing leather pieces together. It's difficult to do, but with persistence, you can get that very thick, super thick camel hair thread through the eye of a needle and start to sew up your leather garments. It takes a lot of persistence, a lot of work, but you can do it. Others have speculated that there was a gate in the walls of Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle Gate. The caravans of camels could only enter the city if they took the packs of goods and merchandise off of the camels and pushed them through the gate bare. It's a great image. Kind of works with the teaching. Great for shearing rich people of their wealth for the benefit of the church. But it's fiction. There was no Eye of the Needle Gate in the walls of Jerusalem. We can't bow to the temptation of making this easier. The disciples clearly understood it. They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Who then can be saved?" They understood Jesus literally, a literal camel through the eye of a tiny needle. It's easier to do that than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I guess you could puree the camel down to liquid and pour it through the eye of the needle, but that would make a huge mess. Then who can be saved? I love that question. Who can be saved? They asked. So often I'm told that to be saved, I have to stop being who and what I am and start conforming myself to the anemic caricature of what some Christian nationalist thinks I should be. I've got to stop being gay and start voting a specific way for specific candidates in order to be a Christian. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, for mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. I love that. Let that sink in for just a moment. Who can be saved? For us, it's impossible. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot enter the kingdom of God ourselves on our own terms, by our own abilities, depending upon our own understanding, capabilities, and wealth. If we try, we will fail. The spiritual life, the life that God would have us live, a life that is oriented towards others, a life that is oriented toward doing good, doing no harm, and staying close to God, depends not upon things, not upon stuff, not upon possessions, not upon wealth, not upon a fat bank account, not upon a well-funded retirement plan, not upon a big house, not upon a fast car, not upon social standing, not upon power in society, not upon political influence, not upon knowledge or understanding or education, not upon right doctrine or affirmations of faith, not upon church membership. For mortals, it is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. By God's grace, through God's grace, in God's grace, with God's grace, upon God's grace, it is possible. We say here at Grace United Methodist Church that grace is for everyone, and we mean it. And that's the point today. It is through and by God's grace that we, the camel, can go through the eye of that needle. That we can go and enter and live in and celebrate God's presence in the kingdom of God through God's love. We can enter and be part of the kingdom of God. Now, you've got to hand it to Peter. You've got to love Peter. He's got it. He's understood it, kind of. He realizes that he, like the other disciples, have done what the man couldn't do. And so he does what he always does. He puts his left foot into his mouth all the way into the ankle. Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus stops him, interrupts him, and says, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first." Yes, Peter, you've done it. And congratulations, you're among the first in the kingdom of God, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. It's not a race, Peter. We are all pretty much like Peter. We want to tout our own achievements and positions, having made it first. But no. In my ministry, I have served 7 First United Methodist churches. And in most of those cases, it was the only United Methodist church, by the way, in the town. And yet we were First Church. Ugh. Ugh. We don't make it that easily, friends. We want to tout our achievement and position, having made it, but no, it's not about that. If it is, we go away sadly, grieving, because of our many possessions, our many achievements, our many lauds and laurels in the society and social status that we have. Last time I checked, I've got a lot of possessions. I just checked it. I moved them. Ow, my back is feeling it. I've got a lot of things, too many things. I got a lot of personal, physical, and spiritual attainments. I got degrees on my wall telling you that I graduated from this university and that university and this program. I've got ordination certificates and conference membership certificates. I got all sorts of stuff that you can look at and say, wow, he's made it. I got a lot of things to be proud of. It's hard not to trust them. It's hard to set them aside. But that's what Jesus is asking all of us to do. To set aside the money and the power, the position, the privilege, especially that privilege. To set aside the attainments, the pedigree, the social standing, the political power. To set it all aside and follow him. To set it all aside, to give it to the poor, whatever that means, and follow him. Can we do that? Can we be the camel through the eye of the needle? May we do that. I pray we do that. We can't by our own abilities. For mortals, it is impossible. But for God, all things. And by the way, there's no qualification there. The word's clear. All things are possible. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May God's peace. In your